Do you guys worry about getting old? It's kind of, what is it about getting old that worries you? Are you afraid you're like your body will outlast your teeth, or well, you will lose all your hair, or you will not be able to find your car in the Walmart parking lot? You ever see somebody doing that? They're like wandering around, like, I can't remember where I left my car. You ever notice some? You ever fear that you're going to get more like what you really like the older you get? That you're just going to be you intensified? It's good you're laughing about it. That you're just going to get uglier and uglier and uglier the older that you get. Now, seriously, that's a serious thing to think about. It is possible that we have little seeds of ugliness in us that are just going to grow and grow and grow. And the older we get, the uglier we're going to get. And after a while, we're going to be so old and so ugly, nobody's ever going to want to be around us anymore. You're not laughing anymore. I noticed. I was just thinking about that. You know, we're going to talk today about how to get old and beautiful at the same time. Okay, isn't that good? Yeah. It's like, yeah, that's the worth the price of your ticket today. How to get old and not get ugly. We've been talking about the book of Romans. What a wonderful book it is. And what a wonderful God who wrote the book of Romans for us and who gave it to us. Wonderful gift that it is. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about sin. And Romans 3, 4, and 5 are about salvation. And we are on Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that's about sanctification or holiness. And the Bible always associates holiness with beauty. Isn't that interesting? If you've come to admit your sinfulness, which is step number one into the heart of God's plan for your life, kind of having a revelation of your own depravity, step number one, and then that revelation of your depravity led you to faith in Jesus Christ and His work alone, which is justification by faith, then you were born again by the Spirit of God. So you had a revelation of your own depravity, and then you were justified by faith. That kind of introduces you into a lifelong pursuit of the beauty of holiness in your life. It could be called like one battleground after another, if you wanted to use that metaphor. Or a better metaphor, one that's a little more positive, and I like it a little bit more, is now we get to climb into the heights of God's holiness. Now we get to stop and breathe in the rare air of sanctification. We get to look over the beautiful vistas that God has before us. These are very beautiful things. Is it possible, like the choir saying today, that the beauty that I see in God could really be mine before I get old and die? Is that possible? That's what we're going to talk about. Does holiness matter to you? Think about that for a little bit. Is holiness attractive to you? Do you know what holiness looks like? Do you desire holiness? Do you think that it would be attractive to other people? God does. God cares a lot about holiness and considers holiness very beautiful. Holiness is God's character in us. Holiness in us is God's character in us, and it is a very beautiful thing, and it is where we're heading, because when you get to that key section of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about our being transformed and holy. So holiness is not to be associated with some kind of group that does funny things or rolls on the ground or has camp meetings, even though I like camp meetings, and I've been to a few holiness camp meetings in my life. Thank you very much. I'd sneak in, you know, the Baptist preacher at the holiness camp meeting going, God, if there's something here, I want it. And that's the attitude we ought to have. Holiness is not some anachronism. Holiness is not something that, like, a little part of the body of Christ is obsessed with, but most of us are normal. It's not right. Holiness is something God cares about and He wants in us. Let me give you some examples of this. C.S. Lewis said this. How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. C.S. Lewis isn't alone in this. This is what God says. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21. He appointed singers that would extol the beauty of God's holiness. It's like, I want you to get together and I want you to have singers sing about how beautiful and how attractive the qualities of godness are. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out from before the army, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Singers were appointed to praise the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 16:29, "Give to the Lord glory, do his name, bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 29 verse 2. A number of the Psalms say this very same thing. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Give to the Lord the glory, do his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of your hands. Establish the work of your hands. It's Psalm 96 and verse 9 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are talking about. How can I have these beautiful qualities of godliness in my life? How can you have beautiful qualities of godliness in your life? Now, that would be worthwhile, wouldn't it? How can you get old and not be ugly? How can the older you get, the more godly you become, the more attractive you become, the more beautiful you become, the more winsome you become? How can that happen? Well, we debate about this in the church. We have like sanctification debates. We have holiness debates. And they surface in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You can see them clear as all get out. Romans chapter 6 is one camp. Romans chapter 7 is another camp. Romans chapter 8 is God's way. Romans chapter 6 is you sometimes. And Romans chapter 7 is you sometimes. And Romans chapter 8 is God's way for the beauty of holiness to be upon you. Romans chapter 6 talks about a way that we try to be holy that does not work and leads to bondage. And Romans chapter 7 talks about the opposite way that does not work and it leads to bondage and death. And Romans chapter 8 beautifully extols the right way of God to the beauty of holiness for us. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. That's what we're going to do. 3 points, if you will. 2 are bad. 1 is good. Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 is a discussion of the 3 possible ways of dealing with the sin struggle. We tend toward 2 parties. Or maybe we go through 2 periods of time where we toggle back and forth between trying to achieve holiness in these 2 dead-end ways that are really given to us in Romans 6. I'll just tell you what they are, then we'll go a little bit deeper. Romans chapter 6 is really kind of a give-in. Romans chapter 7 is dig-in. Romans chapter 6 says, you know, when we are faced with the need for holiness and we realize how hard it is, we say, oh, well, I'm under God's grace anyway, so I'll just give in. Romans chapter 7, we look at how difficult and how beautiful and how intricate and how involved and how impossible holiness is. And we say, I need a longer list. I need more attention to the law, and maybe by a fleshly effort of fulfilling the law or a better list, I'll be holy. I'm digging in. Romans chapter 7, give in. Or Romans chapter 6, give in. Romans chapter 7, dig in. Romans chapter 6 is the antinomian. It's the lawless guy. Notice what it says in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? You know, since we're under grace, that grace may abound. What's he say? Your King James Bible says, God forbid. My little version here softens it. Certainly not. This is one of those places where I like that first phrase better. God forbid. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't abuse grace. This is what Romans 6 says. When we are faced with the impossibility of holiness, we have a tendency to abuse grace and say, well, you know, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I just cave into my sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that is completely inappropriate. God forbid. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible says we should walk in newness of life. It's inappropriate for us to cave in to sin, to give in to sin, and then kind of draw a curtain of grace over it and say, well, it's God's grace. This libertine attitude. Do not surrender to the pull of sin. Since you were saved from sin, you are not to surrender to the pull of sin. I hear people saying this. Holiness is just legalism. I hear people say that all the time. Holiness is just legalism. If you care a lot about doing right and living right and not doing what's wrong and living above sin, then you're just a legalist. That's not true. Holiness is not legalism. Romans 6 is teaching that. It's not appropriate for me or for you to surrender to our sin. That's what Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 are saying. Listen to verses 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. To say, I'm under grace, therefore I just go ahead and give in to sin, and God just covers it, is a perversion of what God teaches. That is not grace. Grace is a dynamic power that works within me to make it possible for me to do what God says. Grace is not just a cheap get-out-of-jail-free pass in case I slip. That's not what the Bible teaches. And the reason this is wrong is because when I give in to sin and call it grace, that is not freedom. I usually do that under the guise of freedom. People do that under the guise of freedom. They say, I'm free in Christ, therefore I can do this stuff. And God's going to forgive me, and so I'm under God's grace, so don't lay your law on me. That's kind of the way that reasoning goes, or that singing goes, or those writings go, and those books are written like that. The problem with that is that, according to the Bible, that doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to bondage, and that bondage leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. And that's what Romans 6, verses 16 through 23 say. They contrast this. When I say it's grace, and I give into sin, and I'm involved in sin, and I call it grace, when I call holiness legalism, and I give into sin, then what happens is I call it freedom, but it ends in bondage. I say it's really living, but it ends in death. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is what? Death. If you give in, it leads to bondage and death. It's not freedom. If you give in and call it God's grace, then it leads to bondage and death. And that's not a good option. It doesn't work. It's not right. This is what it says. And people tend to do this. They tend to redefine God's grace as a license to sin. Be careful. There's a party in the church, in every church, that tends to redefine God's grace as a license to sin. Let's just lower the standard and it'll be easier to keep. Be careful. We all do this. We all do this. You say, yeah, I know that party. I'm glad I'm not a part of that. Bunch of loose people. No. If you ever sinned, you did that. You lowered the standard, right? If you ever sinned, you were in that party. You were in that group at least for a time. So was I. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. But do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Don't call it freedom in Christ if it means you're going to be in bondage to your sin. There's another one. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. We'll be back here again. But 1 Peter 2, 16 says, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice." Don't call it freedom when it's really vice. Don't say, "I'm free in Christ," but what you're really doing is indulging your fleshly appetites. You see? And we do that. And there's a party in every church that does that. And there's a period in every life when we do that. Jude, verse 4. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly men." How do we know that? Because they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. They redefine God's grace into, I get to do whatever my flesh wants to do. Fleshly indulgence does not bring the beauty of the Lord upon us. We can't settle for that. We can't say, it's all under God's grace, and so I'm free in Christ, therefore I'll do this, and I'll just kind of cave in, I'll lower the standard. That's not right. That leads to death. The goal is the fruit of holiness, chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Say that. Now having been, verse 22, "Now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, we have our fruit to holiness." Verse 19, "Slaves of righteousness for holiness." God likes holiness. Holiness matters to God. Holiness is beautiful to God. And you can't have beautiful holiness in your own life if you just lower the standard and say, "Well, God's going to just forgive me for everything anyway." That's not the right way. Giving in is not the answer. Calling holiness legalism is not the answer. You remember my dog Yoder I told you about one Sunday night? That he lived on the end of the chain? This is as far as he could go. When we finally moved to a farm, we let him off the chain. Nobody ever came to visit us on the farm except the guy that worked on the gas well and the mailman occasionally. We lived on a dead-end road. The kids were out playing one day, and we had this little beagle dog. He was running around. The kids were all playing, and the guy came in to check the gas well. He went back to the gas well, and then he did what he needed to do. He turned his big four-wheel drive pickup truck set way up off the ground. He turned it around, and he started back, and he looked over, and he counted the children to make sure that all the children were out of the way. And when he was satisfied no children were there, he gunned the pickup truck forward at a high rate of speed to dart out of our driveway, the road in front of our house. What he didn't realize is that our little dog was out of sight in front of his truck. And the children looked up just in time to see this man run over our little dog. Kyle was our oldest son. He ran out. It was his dog. He picked the dog up. The dog just looked at him, made one last noise, and died in his arms. There's a freedom that leads to death. There's a false freedom that doesn't bring anything beautiful or anything good to us. It leads to death. And this is what we need to understand. Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6, do not get into that philosophy of life, that trap of people who are saying, well, since it's so hard to resist the downward tug of the flesh, I'll just give in and I'll just sweep it under God's grace and say, well, it's God's grace. No, no, no. God forbid that leads to death. Can't have that. Now, Romans 7 says, we tend to go the other way. And we say, I know what we need. Since this is such a dangerous thing, and since holiness is so important, we need to be very resolute. We need to have a good list, a really good list, a really good set of legal requirements. And if we have a better set of legal requirements, if we're a little louder about the way we declare the legal requirements, then maybe we will achieve holiness. The first group, Romans 6, calls holiness legalism. And a second group, Romans 7, calls legalism holiness. Can you see that in every church there's a party of those who tend to call holiness legalism and another party who tend to call legalism holiness? At different periods of time in your life when you have fallen into both of those traps, then, and this is what it says in Romans chapter 7, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." Now here it introduces this little example here of marriage. And it's basically saying you're bound to your partner as long as your partner is alive. If your partner dies, then you're free to remarry. Now, this is an example. What he's saying is that if he's using this as an example of the law, he's saying a law is not enough. Let me read it to you. Verse 2, for the woman who is a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So if then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she is married to another. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not the oldness of the letter. He said, you were married to the law died, Jesus Christ came to life, and now you're married to Christ, and so you're dead to the law. What's that mean? It means the law has its place, but the place of the law is not to produce righteousness in you. That's the work that Jesus does and the Holy Spirit does in you. The law, it's like this. The woman once was married to a cruel man, and he gave a list of things he demanded of her. I want you to do this at this time, and I want you to do that at that time. And she had this list, and she worked to achieve this list, and she had no joy until finally her husband mercifully died. And she remarried a generous, decent man whom she loved. And one day she was just doing her work, and she came across the old list. And she realized, isn't that interesting? I do more now for the husband that is kind to me than the first husband demanded of me. Us just putting a list of things together that God does not like. There's a goodness, there's a good in that. It's good that God has given us his law. There's a good use of God's law, but it will not produce spiritual life in us. It will only expose the fact that spiritual life is in us. Now you see, this is interesting because this is where we come back to the revelation of our own depravity again. It was a revelation of our own depravity that made us desperate for the work of the cross. And it's a continual revelation of our own depravity that makes us desperate for the work of the Spirit in us. It's a revelation of our own depravity in a kind of a once and for all kind of a way that brought us broken to the cross, that we needed salvation by grace through faith alone. It's this same kind of daily remembering our own depravity that causes us to realize that we can't just say, I give in to sin, and we can't just say, I'm going to make a bigger list and impress God. I have to have something else dynamic, something miraculous happen in me. For you to be saved, something miraculous had to happen in you. And for you to be sanctified, something miraculous has to keep happening in you. You see what I'm saying? There's one sense in which the Lord Jesus saved us through his work on Calvary, though the whole Godhead was involved in our salvation. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in a special way. But they're both miracles. We have a fallacy. We tend to think, well, Jesus saved me, and I got to sanctify myself. That's wrong. It won't happen. It won't work. It'll lead you to Romans 6, calling holiness legalism, or Romans 7, calling legalism holiness, but it won't deliver you. It'll lead you to giving in or digging in. It'll lead you to fleshly indulgence in this flesh, at least to death, or will lead you to kind of fleshly effort. But there's no beauty in these things. There's no beauty of holiness in these things. Does that make sense? They're not beautiful things. And the law is not evil. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, speaks specifically about how good the law is. It's a little bit like going to the dentist. And the dentist says, you know, you're going to have to be more careful about how you take care of your teeth. They're rotting out of your face. Be true to your teeth or they'll be false to you, my mother used to say. She said, look at this now. And they will take a mirror. Have I overworked that humor or what? Yeah. And they will take a mirror and they will show you your tooth, a big gaping hole in your tooth, and they will go, look at that. And you will look in the mirror and go, oh, I've got to stop gnawing on Honey Nut Cheerios every morning without brushing my teeth. I've got to stop drinking Coke one after another. Was the mirror helpful? Yes. Does the mirror solve the problem? No. The mirror is very necessary. The mirror is very helpful because it shows you in graphic terms that decay that's in your mouth. And so it is with God's law. And that's why it's good for us to have the law. It's good for us to love the law. It's good for us to meditate on the law. It's good for us to teach the law. It's good for us to teach the law to our children. That's why, yes, of course, we don't want to just frighten our children, but we want to carefully teach the law of God to our children so they are so hungry and thirsty for grace. They're so hungry and thirsty for the work of the cross. That's true in salvation, and it's really true in sanctification too. To continue to say, this is God's high, holy standard, which he will not deviate from, is like holding the mirror of God's truth up to our face and saying how far you have to come to have the beauty of the Lord upon you. He says it like this. He says that this struggle is, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. His efforts, his fleshly efforts to kind of raise himself up by his own moral bootstraps and try to be better is like having a dead body strapped to yours until you're as dead as the body is. Legalism is no fun. Legalism is not pretty. Externalism, that kind of external Christianity that's not really Christianity, that kind of religious veneer that masquerades as real Christianity, it stinks. It's yucky. It's bad. Can I think of a worse way of putting it? It's ugly. Legalism is ugly. Externalism is ugly. And so is fleshly indulgence. Fleshly indulgence is ugly. Fleshly efforts are ugly. Only God's true holiness is beautiful. Now, I know what you're thinking. Right now, you're thinking about looking across the aisle at the other guy, you know, the other lady, or, you know, nudging your wife and going, man, I'm glad I brought you to church because you desperately need this, you little legalist you. Are you saying, man, I'm glad my husband is here today. That guy is a libertine, man. He's just always talking about grace, and he's just loose. Can I suggest you do not look across the aisle right now? Can I suggest that you look in your own heart and honestly admit that you have done both of these things over and over again? Listen, please, don't look over to that other party. All we, you know, what have we accomplished? If we play that kind of religious volleyball game in the church where we go, yeah, those loose people need to tighten it up a little bit. Or this whole thing is going straight down the tubes. And the other group is going, man, those people that are, you know, they're all, you know, wound up about things. They need to lighten it up a little bit or this whole church is going to blow up. As long as we do that, we are never going to get to the heart of holiness. Until we're obsessed with the beauty of Jesus Christ and admit that we do not have it ourselves personally. Anybody here ready to stand up and go, hey, pastor, I'm here. I'm here. I'm like Exhibit A. I'm Romans 8, man. I'm who you're looking for. I'm not an antinomian, you know. I'm not a lawless type. I'm not a legalist. I'm Exhibit A, pastor. Follow me around all week, and you will see the beauty of holiness in my own life. My wife kind of regularly tells me that ain't me. She just kind of lets me know, you know, just in case you're wondering how you're doing, you ain't there yet. She just tells me that. That's a good thing about being married. Does your wife tell you that? She ought to. Does your husband just kind of gently remind you every once in a while of a few things you could kind of work on and be that make you a little beauty tips for the soul? That's right. If not, the Holy Spirit himself has ways of bringing people across our path that go, ooh, you got something on your face there. What's that? Man, your teeth are rotting out. Your hair's falling out. You're ugly. You're getting uglier all the time. You're angry. Ooh, where did anger come from? Well, you got a little greed there, Mr. Perfect Baptist guy that doesn't drink or smoke. You got a little greed going on there. Isn't that interesting how that works? Oh, you wouldn't think of going to that scurrilous movie, but yap, 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 you never shut your mouth. That's ugly, isn't it? Am I irritating you yet? Now, see, what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to all... Here's the way John Flavel said it. I like it. It's easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill just one of your own. D.L. Moody said, I've had more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I have ever known. Now, let's just admit this. This is like the beginning of the beginning for us. If we could just stop and say, I've had more trouble with Ken Pierpont. Now, please don't you say that. That would be like me saying it.
If I have more trouble with me than any other human being I've ever known, if we would start there, just maybe there would be a hint of beauty that would come sweeping across our congregation. The beauty of the Lord would be upon us. What is the answer of Romans chapter 8? Well, the answer of Romans chapter 6 is wrong. Give in. Call holiness legalism. That's wrong. The answer of Romans chapter 7, dig in. Call legalism holiness. That's wrong. Romans chapter 8 mentions one thing over 17 times. Romans chapter 8 mentions the secret of holiness 17 times. It is one of the most beautiful passages in one of the most beautiful books in the beautiful book, the Bible. Romans chapter 8, amazing. It's staggering here. Sensual indulgence is the answer. That's what Romans 6 says. Carnal struggle isn't the answer. That's what Romans chapter 7 says. They both end in death. The answer is spiritual vitality that comes from the Spirit who is holy. The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would say, I can be saved without the work? I think I almost can't get it out of my mouth. Would anybody here want to say that they could save themselves without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? Certainly you've been taught better than that, right? But there are a lot of Christians who say, I can take care of my own holiness. I'm just going to work harder. Or I'm going to redefine what God says. No, it requires the miracle of the new birth for you to be born again. And it requires the miracle of the infilling and the indwelling and the walking in the Spirit that will cause you to grow in sanctification. It will require a spiritual miracle. Let me just give you a quick synopsis. I'm going to go cruising through Romans chapter 8, showing you just some various references to the Holy Spirit. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4 repeats that phrase, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, live according to the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there is a great secret somewhere here in the work of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, this is really a dirty thing I'm going to do right now, but I will explain that in detail tonight. But what it says here is we do know that spiritual vitality comes from the Spirit of God. Spiritual vitality. Spiritual beauty. Holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. How does that work? Talk about that tonight. But notice that it does work. Living according to the Spirit. Verse 5, things of the Spirit. Verse 6, spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9, but if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. Am I whetting your appetite for life in the Holy Spirit? That's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Over and over again, we have a clear statement of promise that spiritual vitality, that spiritual life, that spiritual beauty are the work not of me kind of saying, well, I'm going to lower the standard, not of me trying to raise the standard in my own flesh, but allowing the work of the Holy Spirit in me. There is a prospect of spiritual beauty beyond anything I can imagine. It is possible that in this life, I could become more and more beautiful like Jesus. And I want that to be. And I don't want to waste my time redefining terms. I want the Spirit to work in me. I'm not done. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's a phrase. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just kind of lifted out of context. It's the whole deal in Romans chapter 8 that the prospect of spiritual life, of holiness, of beauty is held out to us. The Spirit himself bears witness to that. Verse 23, He gave us the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Verse 27, the mind of the Spirit. And I could go on, but I won't because we don't have that much time. My grandfather, Shipley, he's with the Lord now. They had this little greenhouse on Otten Road in South Bend, Indiana that I remember all of my life going to for every big day, Christmas and holidays and various times. We would go there. My grandmother did most of the talking. She's with the Lord now too. They're both with the Lord. They had a work of the Lord in their life that's so beautiful. I'll tell you about it someday. But when we get there, my grandfather would sit over there kind of in his little recliner, in his little corner, surrounded by copies of the Sword of the Lord and various different commentaries and radios and peanuts and things that grandpas have around them. And he would just sit over there kind of quietly. And he would, every once in a while, you would see him go, ah, ah, ah. But he rarely got to actually speak because grandma was like me. She loved to talk. And when you got there, she just was so happy and so joyful. She would just talk, you know, and she would say things. And she would talk about what she was doing and just had a great time. It was a wonderful thing. It smelled of coffee. It was a humble little place, but I loved to go there. Whenever we would leave, there was a little routine that would happen. We would all get up and, you know, we'd make those like, oh, we're going to go now. And it would take like an hour to actually leave. And we'd all feel a sense of melancholy because we always lived a long way away and it would be a long time before we get to see them again. Then we would stand up in a circle, and because God, the Holy Spirit, had done a beautiful work in my grandma and grandpa's life, they would always say, before you leave, can we hold hands and pray? And then it was my grandpa's turn to talk. My grandfather, he had this little phrase he picked up. I think he picked it up from H.A. Ironside's writings. The little phrase, he would use these little letters to remind him of the phrase, R-W-Y-A. R-W-Y-A. He'd take that little acronym, those little letters, and he would stamp them on pens and give them to his customers. He'd write that in his Bible. And he would always say that, the last thing he would say, he would pray, and he would always say the phrase that those little letters stood for. They had a double meaning. He would look at you and he would say, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. It was a sweet little thing for him to say. It had a double meaning. He says, don't you leave here and forget that you're my grandson, that I love you, that you're one of us. But if you knew my grandfather, you knew that there'd just been this work of grace in his sinful heart. And he was always remembering that he belonged to the Lord. When we think about all the missing pieces in our life, and we think about all the sad things that we failed to do, and the great holiness of our God, and all the wonderful things that we wish were part of our lives, it'd be so easy to be overwhelmed and just say, well, I'll redefine my terms, I'll give in. Or it'd be easy to kind of default to an ugly kind of wooden, legalistic, externalistic kind of a construct of things and say, well, I'm just going to make a list and I'm going to keep my list till Jesus comes back. I'm going to make other people keep my list. Or we could say, wait a minute, I'm the Lord's and the Lord is mine. I possess God within me and he possesses me. Spirit of God, give life to me that will flower out like springtime in my soul, that people will see as I get older that I'm more patient and more loving and more good and more honest and more pure and more kind. That would be beautiful. That would be beautiful. Amen.